Lord, your word is true. Your spirit is alive in us, your people. And we're asking that you would help us today to grow strong, both in your word and in your spirit. Help us to walk in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord Jesus. Help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of you, because you are worthy of all our adoration, all of our strength, Lord. Everything that's in us, every thought, every action, Lord, you are worthy of us living according to your holiness, Lord. You've called us to holiness. You've called us to be a holy people, set apart for you. And so, God, we desire to do that. We desire to walk in the ways of God, to be instructed in your word, and, Lord, to enjoy you as we were created to do. Lord, you say that that's why you created us, to enjoy your presence, Lord. In your presence, O God, is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we are so grateful that you've called us to know you by Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I want us to go to Acts chapter 20 for just a moment. And actually, I'm backtracking over some place that we looked at. We're going to look for just a minute at Acts 20, verses 13. Actually, I'm going to drop down to verse 15. 20:15. Acts 20, verse 15. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying. Why doesn't that sound like a right word? He was hurrying. Hurrying. Hurry. I can't say it. Hurrying. He was going fast. He wanted to get where he was going. He wanted to get to Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, you have to remember, this is a number of years after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. So it's a number of years after that. But Paul, after traveling about, he's been traveling about 6,000 miles altogether, a little bit more than that, in his three missionary journeys, most by foot or in a boat. But he wants to get to Jerusalem, and I find that strange because he is a Jew, but he's a believer in Yeshua. He's a believer in the Messiah. And he wants to get to Jerusalem in order to be there for Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, I'm going to put some things up on the board just so you understand some of the feasts. Pentecost was a feast of Israel. And do you have the one that's up there from the feast? Right there, and you can't see it. Can you see it? I can see it, but just barely. Okay, the Feast of the Lord, there's seven feasts of Israel. And you'll find those all in Leviticus chapter 23. And three of them, if you look at the first three, they're spring feast. The first three, you've got Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Now, all of those represent something about the life of Jesus. Jesus is a fulfillment of those feasts. In other words, the different things that he does, he is our Passover lamb, according to Corinthians. He is our Passover. Christ, our Passover, has been offered for us. So all of the spring feasts speak about Christ and what he's done. But then you have right in the middle, it's what's called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. And it comes 50 days after Passover. So after the Passover, they waited 50 days. They counted 50 days. And then they would celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And that on that particular feast, what it was significant of is that the Holy Spirit would come on that day. Now, in the Old Testament, it's not specifically said, but the Jews believed that God gave the law 50 days after the Passover. They left the land of Egypt, traveled out into the desert, and when they got to the desert, Moses went up on Sinai, and on the 50th day, he received the law. So that's what the Jews celebrated that as, is the day the law of God was given. Now, Jesus said for the disciples, he told them when he was resurrected, he spent 40 days on the earth. And during those 40 days, he taught the people. A multitude saw him. 120 at least saw him for sure, more than that. But what happened is during those 40 days on the earth, he taught them. And then he, at the 40th day, he ascended into heaven. And he told them to go and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he said to wait in Jerusalem until you be endowed with power or endued with power from on high. And the Feast of Pentecost is, or we would say the Day of Pentecost, is that particular day that the Holy Spirit fell on. By the way, did anybody notice the new banner over here? I want to thank Carol Jasbeck. She's always getting these neat banners and putting them up, and I think Carol put that one up. She's usually the one that does it. So, I will pour out my spirit on all people, Acts 2:17. So Pentecost is the day that Jesus said that for them to go and wait in Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high. And he was talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit as far as what we would commonly call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I wanted to look at a few things with this. Afterwards, there are three other feasts. Those are in the fall, and those haven't happened yet in terms of how they relate to Jesus. Those three final feasts still have yet to come, the trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles, and that has to do more with the catching up of the church, also with Israel being ingathered, and it speaks more of the end times, of which we're getting closer and closer to all the time. So I wanted you to just kind of get a slice of what the Day of Pentecost is about. Now, when we talk about the feast, what do you think of when you think of a feast? Food. It had nothing to do with food. They did eat. I mean, don't get me wrong. But what that meant, it was an appointed day. It was called a holy convocation. It was an appointment. That's what it was. We call it a feast, but it was really a holy convocation where they were to come together and meet with God. It was an appointed day that they were to meet with God. The Jews were required to do that. And so this is an appointment that God makes for his people to meet with him, but it's also that day that he comes and meets with them on that upper room, or in that upper room. And so as we think about the feast of the Lord, we're all always celebrating different kinds of things, activities. I mean, birthdays, happy birthday, Lydia. I won't mention your name. So, but we're always celebrating different kinds of special days, anniversaries, birthdays, and we do it in different ways, right? I mean, you may celebrate your birthday one way, and somebody else may not even celebrate their birthday. Some people don't even practice that. Anniversaries, some people go places, some people just stay home and stay low, you know, on their anniversary. But we celebrate in all different kinds of ways, but they were supposed to celebrate in a certain way. They were supposed to meet with God, and they were supposed to enjoy him, and they were supposed to fellowship with him, and they were supposed to receive from him his direction for their lives. That was what they were supposed to do. It was a time of worship. That's primarily what it was. And God sequenced all of these in an order long before Jesus was born on this earth. God had all of these laid up in an order. I want you to think about the omniscience of God. God knows all things. He doesn't live in time and space like you and I do. He's outside of time. And that kind of goes against all that we can think, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Everything we do is reference to time. How old are you? Well, so many years. How old is the United States? So many years. We reference everything by time, but God is not in time. He's above time. And he brought time into existence. But in bringing time into existence, what he does is he wants us to know that there is a time and a purpose for every season. There's a time for everything that happens. And he laid out, when he laid out the feast calendar for the Jewish people, he laid out the very activity of what Jesus himself would do. Pentecost is kind of like right in the middle. All the other ones are right before, all the rest are right after, but Pentecost is right in the middle. And it's basically the beginning of the age of the church. Israel's still relevant. Israel still has a place. And as we look, even today, at current history or current events, we're seeing events today that had their birth in years gone by that were prophetically foretold. The things that we read on the news and see every day, the things with Israel and Palestine, all of that was laid out in the scriptures. You say, well, I don't see it in the scripture. It's there. It's there. When you think of the root, the very root of the Palestinian and Israel issue, it all goes back to two brothers, Isaac and Ishmael. All of it goes right back there. And we're watching history, and right now in our current events, we're watching historical things that God foretold being worked out day by day. So, with that in mind, I want us to think about this day that's called Pentecost. What's it all about? What's it all about? When Jesus said, I want us to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, 8. Actually, back up to Acts 1:6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, that's the disciples asking him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're all Jews, and they're all thinking, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now to Israel? Now, remember, they're talking to a resurrected Christ. He's been crucified, and now he's been raised from the dead. All that power demonstrated life over death. And so what they're thinking is, Jewish men, Lord, right now, are you going to establish the kingdom? Your kingdom, the kingdom you promised? And now notice what he says. And he said to them in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth. It's not for you to know everything that's going to take place, but what's going to happen is you're going to receive power. You're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, my Spirit. Jesus is saying the Spirit of God is going to come to you, and he's going to grant you power to witness for me. Now, I want to shift a little bit, because when we think about witnessing, one of the things we look at in the church is this. The church is established to witness to the power of Christ, to tell other people about Jesus, right? Right. And I for a long time thought our main thing that we're supposed to do is to evangelize. I really thought that. We're to evangelize. But that's not the main thing. If we think evangelization of people, in other words, bringing them into a confrontation with Christ, letting them hear the gospel, letting them understand who Jesus is and what he came to do, if we're just bringing and presenting Christ to them, and even when they, if they come to faith in Jesus, that's not all that is supposed to be done. We're supposed to be witnesses. And we're supposed to be witnesses under the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our flesh, but under God's Spirit. But you know the primary thing that the church is supposed to do? I know my wife knows because I was talking to her about it. And she does listen to me. She really does. The primary thing that you and I are supposed to do is make disciples. That's different than evangelism. Evangelism, a person comes to know Christ. Making disciples is all about taking and walking with somebody who's now come to know Christ and walking a life's journey with them and teaching them everything that you yourself have learned from Christ. Everything the Holy Spirit's taught you, everything that you've learned in the Word, not just about Jesus, but about how to live your life under his lordship. What was the last command that Jesus gave to the disciples? Anybody remember what that last command was? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Well, would you throw that up for just a minute? Matthew, actually 28, 18, 19 and 20. I always mess them up. I give them a stick or something to put in the computer just before service, and then they're pulling their hair out back there because I've given it to them right at the last minute. Jesus came and spoke to them, that's the disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, every bit of authority rests in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what about all the governmental authorities? Well, they can't have any authority unless he lets them have it. Now, I have to grab hold of this with my own mind, especially in the day that we're living in, because if we think somehow the world's out of control, people are doing crazy stuff and it seems like it's out of control, but God knows just what he's doing and he is still reigning. Jesus has all authority. In heaven and where else? On earth. Right now, Christ is reigning. He is Lord. And in the days that we are heading into, if you let this one point escape you, you will be overwhelmed with all that's happening. The one thing that will guard your heart and keep your heart and your mind right and headed in the right direction is understanding Jesus is on the throne. What I'm seeing right now is many times in the church, people are worried and fretting. And, you know, we don't have to worry and fret. We have to pray. We have to seek God. We have to worship. We have to give our hearts to him every day. But we have to remember that he has not abandoned his throne. And he hasn't abandoned us as his people. Now, so what Jesus says is, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. The Father's has put in his hands all authority. Now, he says, because of that, because all authority has been given to him, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe. That word observe means to obey. Teaching them to obey. Teaching them how to obey and what to obey. Teaching them to observe or obey all things that I have commanded you. Everything that Jesus taught the disciples, everything that he spoke into their lives, they were to then take and share that with other people, make disciples of other people, And then those disciples that they made would tell other people. I think it's in 2 Timothy 2:2. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2 for just a second. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy to do something. And it's his instructions to Timothy. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, Timothy's a pastor, but he's not just talking about committing it to other pastors. He's saying beyond that. He's saying the Great Commission, you have to follow the Great Commission, just like I follow the Great Commission. You're supposed to commit to other people this idea of making disciples, taking people, and I'm not talking about preaching like this, and I'm not talking about being in a gathering like this. This is not how you make disciples. This is how you instruct people. This is how you can teach people. But making a disciple is a whole lot different than preaching on a Sunday morning. Making a disciple is when you sit down with another individual, two or three individuals. It can be one-on-one or one-on-three, usually in a small setting like that. And you begin to teach those new believers how to live for Jesus. You teach them how to pray because they may not know how to pray. You know, when you come into the Christian life, I remember when I was born again, when I gave my life to Jesus, I didn't know how to pray. How many of you knew how to pray? Unless you were brought up in church and you'd heard people praying, then you kind of knew the routine of it. But interacting with God, you didn't know. Am I right? Who taught you how to pray? I want to get down to the nub of something. Within this room, I realized this just actually this last week. I was never discipled. I never had one person that took me aside one-on-one over an extended period of time and walked with me in the journey of life and helped me to understand both the Word of God and my relationship with Christ and what the Lord wanted me to do in terms of in marriage. And it's talking about more than just teaching another person. It's not sitting down and you do all the talking and you're a talking head and that person just sits there and says, oh, wow, you've got all this knowledge. It's different than that. It's you sitting down with people that you can relate with. It can be in the lunch break. It can be in your home. It can be anywhere. But you've got, maybe it's an unbeliever. You're not trying to disciple them. You're trying to evangelize them. You're trying to speak about what Christ has done in your life, what he's done for them. And you're trying to bring them to a place where the Holy Spirit is working in their life and they're responsive to it. They understand, both by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that they need a relationship with Jesus. But you know what we usually do? We do a thing that I heard a long time ago. It's called baptizing people into the streets. Many times what we do is we get people in the church and they come to faith in Jesus. They get baptized. And then we say, you know, just keep coming to church. And we don't disciple them. We really don't one-on-one spend time with people where they learn, how do you deal with disappointment? How do you deal with a boss that's just irrational? How do you deal with temptation, whatever kind of temptation they have? How do you learn how to come before God and what you can expect in prayer? How do you know what the promises of God are? How do you live as a husband? How do you live as a wife? How do you live as a young person in a household where your parents aren't Christians yet? All of that's part of discipleship. All of that is teaching a person how to live under the lordship of Jesus, how to obey everything he's commanded us. Because we don't know when we come to Christ. We just kind of, and for most of us in the church, and to my shame as a pastor, this has been one of the things I realized, Lord, I've tried to do things one-on-one with guys and stuff like that, but I've never done what Paul told Timothy to do. Take faithful men who will be able to teach others, who will be able to teach others. How many of you were personally discipled by another person? Raise your hand, personally discipled by another person. Okay, now, you can see out of probably less than a third of the people in this congregation. So I'm trusting that you're a believer. Who let you down? And when I look back, I've let a lot of people down. I've let the church down. Because if this is the last command, I remember something, and I never really caught it as much as I've caught it in the last week or two. There was a group called ATM, Apostolic Team Ministry. And one of the things that ATM said was, Jesus' last command, our first concern. When you think about what we do in churches, what's usually our concern? What are the concerns that we have as churches many times? I'm trying to help us to see something. Usually what we do is we try to get a building, we try to get an educational program going, Sunday school, something like that, and we think that Sunday school is going to disciple people. It's a start, but it's a small start, because you learn best when you have a friend. You learn best if you have a friend who can walk with you through the journey of life. Who, when you hit a roadblock, when you hit a trouble in your life, or when everything is going great, you know, some of the worst times in our life can be when everything's going great and somehow we look at all the blessings God's given us and we get our eyes off of the Savior who calls us to minister. Sometimes we enjoy all his blessings and forget why he's put in our hand. How many have been discipled, and how do you care for your family? How do you care for older adults, older parents? Biblically, how do you do it? And I've just realized this is something that if we don't engage as a church, as believers, where we are moving in this direction, that we are preparing our hearts to disciple people, then we will be laying down our responsibility as the Great Commission, as the Church of Jesus. We'll be setting it aside. If we just meet on Sunday mornings, I would encourage you, if you've never been discipled, find somebody that's an older Christian. And you know, the funny thing is, you don't have to have somebody that's been in the Lord for 30 or 40 years. I mean, that might be nice, but you don't have to have somebody like that. All you have to have is somebody that's walked with Jesus longer than you had, that has a passion for him, and that's willing to learn as well. But here's the thing. When Jesus said those things, when he said that all authority is given to me and he said for you to go, he told him, but before you go, I want you to go to and wait. And sometimes we're so quick to jump in and go that we forget to wait. Jesus said, go and wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from the Holy Spirit, from on high. The power of the Holy Spirit, he is the one who empowers us to share the truth of God's word with power. I want us to just look at a couple of passages of scriptures real quick. I'm not going to take you very far, but I do want to take you someplace. I want you to go to John chapter 15, verse 26. In John 15, 26, Jesus said something that's should be encouraging to us. He says, but when the helper, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, when the helper whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. If you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, the only way that you can grow, the only way I can grow, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the helper. He's the comforter. He's the one who encourages us. He's the one who convicts us. But he's the one who speaks about Jesus. You know, when I was in Vietnam, I'd write letters to Sherry. But I tell you what, a personal relationship with her was a whole lot better than a letter. You know, being able to hold her hand, being, well, we're not going to get into all that stuff, but.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, okay. It was so much better being with her. And I know that God has given us a perfect word. His word is perfect. It's sure. We can trust God's word. But his word was, how was it given to us? If you think about what it says in Peter, holy men spoke as they were moved, as they were led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. And if people think that, well, all I have to do is just read the Word of God, and that's enough. Understand this. The Holy Spirit is the author. And if I can have a relationship with the author and let him speak to me, it's a whole lot better than just words in black and white. Now, understand, I'm not negating the Bible. I'm saying that the Bible, for us to really even understand the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit. He will lead us into all truth. He will speak to us of who Christ is. So the Holy Spirit, he will testify, Jesus says, of me. He will. In other words, he will bear witness of who I am. He'll bear witness to your heart of what I can do. He will bear witness of how I'm wanting to work in your life. Go on to another verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we already looked at this. But Acts 1, 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit gives us power. When those disciples were waiting on the day of Pentecost, they were waiting. And they didn't know how long they were going to have to wait. Jesus didn't go and say, you know, wait until the day of Pentecost. When Jesus said, yeah, I want you to go and I want you to wait, not until Pentecost, but until the Holy Spirit's poured out. They didn't know if they were going to wait 10 days or 100 days. They just didn't know. But they waited. They waited for God. Usually what happens with us is this. God tells us something, and then he says, now wait, but we jump on it right away. It's strange. I've tried to figure this out in my own Christian life. When the Lord says, do something right away, we usually stall. As I looked in the scripture, I see this. It's a human thing. I don't know why, but it is. Remember with this one guy, Jesus heals, and he says, now listen, don't tell anybody. And the very first thing the guy does is he goes and tells somebody. After Jesus just got done telling him, don't tell anybody. Jesus tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we stay at home. It's just kind of the way we are as human beings. I want you to look at John 16 for a minute. John 16, 13. Oh, I guess I should give you the verse. Huh? It does make it easier. John said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, you say, well, that was only for the disciples. That was only for them back then. Now, let me just dispel something right now. When the day of Pentecost came, it was a fulfillment of what Jesus had promised. And many in the church today believe that the day of Pentecost, the things that happened on the day of Pentecost, was only for back then. I'll say it again because maybe I wasn't clear. I know people today who say, well, you know, what happened on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and was poured out? That was only then. It only happened one time. It was back then. How many of you have ever heard that? Maybe I'm preaching to the choir. I don't know. But the idea is, it's only for that time in history. It was a historical event that took place. And so, therefore, we can't expect anything like that today. And people many times disconnect what took place in the book of Acts from today, saying, well, that was history. It happened way back then. And that's not for us today. Put that same logic with Jesus dying on the cross. That happened a long time ago, way back then. Jesus died on the cross, right? And yet that event affects us today just as much as it affected people 2,000 years ago, just as much as it affected people 1,000 years ago, just as much as it affected people 100 years ago. The truth of what Jesus did, his actions, are still being carried on, even though he died 2,000 years ago. The benefit of that, the result of that, still affects people's lives. The Holy Spirit was given to the church 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit was poured out, but it's not just for them back then. It's for all believers, for all time, until Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit's empowerment in the life of a believer is for us today just as much as it was back then. I had another slide. Put that other slide up if you can. I'm making you guys do double duty back there today. We got a great sound team back there and video team. Amen? Okay. Now, you probably can't see this all. How many of you have seen this before? Okay, I've taught this before. Up at the on the top side, you see salvation on the left. Then you see baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit babaptizes us in Jesus, into Jesus. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12:13, I know it's hard to see from back there. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Somebody want to look that up? Can you do double duty on the screen? Or is that impossible? You can go back and forth. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now that 10:13, that's 12:13. Oh, I said 12:13. I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's good. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit, when you became a believer, when the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin and your need for Christ, and you gave your life to Christ, you yielded your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit placed you into the body of Christ. He baptized. That's what baptism simply means, to immerse into, to place into, to overwhelm by. So the Holy Spirit, you are baptized into one body. All the church, every person that's a genuine believer was placed into the body of Christ. The moment that they believed, they were placed into the body of Christ. So there's only one body. There may be a lot of different expressions of Christ in terms of the church, but there's only one body, the body of Christ. And whether you're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, or whether you've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So go back to the other one. That is something that took place the moment you were saved. The second one was identification. That's water, baptism in water. You're baptized in water. And you're baptized by another disciple. Another disciple. See, the agent that does the baptizing is another disciple. It could be a pastor. It could be a deacon. It could be just another brother in the Lord. It doesn't have to be somebody that's in, quote, church leadership. Now, Philip was a deacon, and he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch out in the middle of no place. But that baptism is a baptism performed by another person who is a disciple into water. And you see that in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where we read before, go and baptize them in the name. That's where a person baptizes another person. But the next baptism is a baptism of empowerment. That's baptism in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one who does the baptizing. Now, you have to see the difference between this. Jesus is the baptizer. Look at Matthew 3:11. Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist is talking about Jesus. And he says this, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He's speaking about Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, with the Holy Spirit, with cleansing, with redemption. When he baptized you, it's going to be a baptism of fire, a baptism of power. It's going to be a baptism that's different than what John was doing. John was baptizing people in water. But he says when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one, the agent that's doing the baptizing, and it's not into water, it's into the Holy Spirit. Many of you have heard of people say this. Many of you have probably heard, well, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you're saved, you have been. Because you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who baptized you into the body of Christ. But sometimes they confuse that and say, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, thinking of the third one. Jesus is the one that does that baptizing. Go back to the diagram again. I broke it down if you want to see three baptisms as they're compared. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you can see the candidate is the converted sinner, somebody who's just come to faith in Christ. That means as they come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit puts them into the body of Christ. It's synonymous. The moment you believe, you're placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. He comes in right that minute. That's why it says in Romans, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't belong to Him. So every believer has the Holy Spirit. I want to make that clear. The baptismal element is Jesus. Holy Spirit places you into Jesus. That's what we just talked about. The baptizer is the Holy Spirit. And the purpose is to seal us in Christ. The second one is Christian baptism by immersion into water. The candidate is an obedient believer. And they're baptized. The element is you get baptized in water. By the way, if you've not been baptized, if you've come to faith in Christ, you gave your life to Jesus and you say, well, I don't need to be baptized. Well, does Jesus agree with that? No. He said, if you believe, follow him in baptism. It's an act of confession. It's an act of, I belong to Jesus now. I confess with my mouth that he's Lord. And by my very action, I'm identifying with him in baptism. So if you've received Christ, but you've never been baptized, let me encourage you. You need to be baptized in order to be obedient to Christ. It's not something you do to get salvation. It's something that you do as an obedient servant of Christ because you are saved. So sometimes when people ask me, do I have to be baptized? Well, if you want to be obedient to Christ, you have to be. If you think you can be disobedient to Jesus and still walk with him and have fellowship with him and enjoy his presence, no, you can't. The baptismal element is water. The baptizer is a pastor, an evangelist, a deacon, a believer. And the purpose is testimony of conversion and that your sins have been remitted, that you have trusted Christ and I'm now a child of God. But the third baptism, look at it again, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The candidate is a believer. It's not an unbeliever, according to Acts. And then the baptismal element is the Holy Spirit. You're placed into, or you're overwhelmed by, the Holy Spirit. That's basically what it means. The baptizer is Jesus. That's also spoken of in Mark 1:8. And then the latter part, the purpose is to be endued, or to endue the Christian with power. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know, I don't understand why I don't have any power in my life. Duh. I mean, we've all heard that expression, duh. Duh. Yeah. I guess what I'm saying is this. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you let Jesus baptize you with the Holy Spirit? Day of Pentecost. It wasn't just for them back then. It's for every believer throughout all the generations until Jesus returns. Every one of us. You say, well, what'll happen? Well, you have a new awareness of Christ. You may speak in tongues. You may. I said you may. You don't have to. You may. Some people ask the question, well, do I have to? Well, you don't have to. But you, meanwhile, it's kind of like when I married Sherry and the guy up there. Actually, we were married in a Catholic church. This still counts, right? I shouldn't joke like that. But we were married in a Catholic church. And the priest, even he said, you can kiss your bride. And I did not say, do I have to? And I stand in one spot and it always messes you up back there. You know, so many times we get so worried about this issue of tongues. People say, well, you know, I don't understand. I don't understand it. All I know is the Bible teaches it. And the Bible teaches that it's a good thing, not a bad thing. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is good. He's God. And he wants to lead his people, the people of God, on a spiritual journey where there's strength and might and power and joy and love and gifts. And we can't do this thing without him. We can't live this life that's called the Christian life, because the Holy Spirit is Christ in us, working in us. The same way he worked in Jesus. He's not a little Holy Spirit. He's not a junior Holy Spirit. You know, see, sometimes we think somehow the Spirit of God that created, think about this, the Spirit of God moved to create everything. Jesus created everything. The Father created everything. Everything is the trifold God. No, that's not a good one. The triune God. Trifold is bad. Triune God created everything. The same Holy Spirit that moved upon the waters that created everything lives inside of you if you're a believer. But his anointing upon you for service is something different. So I guess with that, how do you receive the Holy Spirit in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You got to be thirsty? That's take a moment and pray, okay? Lord, would you just help whoever that siren's for? God, both the emergency people and whoever they're going to help, God, would you give grace in that situation, and would you be there to minister to them in Jesus' name? Amen. You have to be thirsty, and you have to come thirsty to Jesus and just say, Jesus, you promised that you would fill me, baptize me, overwhelm me with your Holy Spirit, and I ask you to do it. And then you simply trust God to do it. It's not complicated. We make it complicated. So, with that being said, and I think today's as good a day as any day, Pentecost Sunday, if you would like to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask Andrew, can you come up and play something gently, quietly? Right on, you're just like that. If you would like to receive the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to come and just kneel at the front. And when I say receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Bruce, can I get you and Julie to come on up here just to kind of minister to anybody that may have a need? Bill, if you want to come up, I know this is one of the areas that they minister in a lot. So let's just stand. I want to ask you, if you would, just to, right where you are, to pray. Ask the Lord to minister to people. And if you just say, you know, I want this. Don't understand it all, but I want it. I want what Jesus has. If you want everything that Christ has for you, I want to ask you to come. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you work? Lord, I thank you that it's not by might nor power, but it's by your Spirit. It's not with enticing words, but Lord, just simple faith that you place in a person's heart and a desire. Lord, wherever there's thirst, I thank you, Lord.
When I heard the siren, the first thing that came to my mind was it was for us to confirm the urgency to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. For the reason why the Lord gave us the ability to receive this gift by his power, by his Spirit. And I just encourage you, you know, he says it's for you, your children, and all of those afar off, as many as the Lord God shall call. It's for us.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask them to just minister in prayer over each of these. And if you would, just pray right where you are. It's fine. Just bow your head and turn your heart towards Jesus. You know, this is a perfect time for all of us to worship. Just turn your heart toward heaven. Lord, you're good, Lord. You're beautiful. God, you're more magnificent than we can even begin to imagine. You give life, you give breath, you give peace and joy. Everything that you've created, Lord, that's come from your hand is beautiful. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for creating us, God, even through the storms of life and the difficulties that we've had. You've been there. You've been faithful. You've taken us, Lord, on a journey. And we're not done yet. We're headed towards heaven, oh God. We thank you, Lord. Jesus, we are so grateful for what you did for us. We're grateful, Lord, for what you were willing to go through, that we might have heaven, that we might have life on this earth. We're grateful, Lord. You've done what no one else would ever do for us. You have compassion for us, Jesus. You have compassion for this whole world. Your heart goes out to the hurting, to the broken, to the widow, to the orphan. Lord, your heart goes out, and you call us, your church, to follow your call into all the world. Lord, you tell us to go and make disciples. And we're supposed to teach them everything that you've taught us. Lord, help us to do that well. Help us to do it, Lord. And we'll leave all the results to you. We trust you, Lord.